paying so much attention to me. People sin all the time. If I did something wrong, why are you concentrating on me? Why are you punishing me so much, you know? What have I done? Don't you forgive? Aren't you a God that forgives, right? And so that's what Job is saying, because he's miserable right now. He's going through a lot. So what I want to do in the book of Job is this chapter 9, because we've already talked about the other chapters. Basically, we see Job going through being stricken, having everything he owns taken away from him, including his family. Then the devil hits him with the sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's miserable. Then he cries out in chapter 3 how he wishes he had never been born. Then his buddies come in, you know, and they start blasting him of some secret sin. They're like, man, God does not do this to people who are good. You must be doing something bad. And so they misjudge him. Then he cries out. It's like, hey, man, I'm just telling you, I'm just crying out. Don't judge me. Everything I'm saying is during the time I'm miserable, okay? I mean, a baby cries, you know, in a sense, but it talked about a jackass not having the food and you know, whatever sound the jackass makes, you know, whenever it's hungry or it's thirsty. It's like, that's what happened, man. I'm a human being. I have human feelings. I was just letting it out, right? Have we done that before? I mean, you're in pain and you're suffering and you say some stuff, right? Then later on, you have to go back and go, well, God, I'm sorry. You know, I apologize, you know, but I was miserable. I was suffering at the time. That's Job. Same thing. He's human. But then he has these judgmental friends of his, supposed to be friends, you know, judging him, saying that his kids are dead because they must have had some sin that they must have committed, and that if you're a good person, God's going to bless you. And Job lost everything, and he's poor. So he's like, okay, if you're poor, then you must be in some sin. Because see, God, he only blesses those who are good, and that means if you're rich, God loves you. If you're poor, you're bad. God doesn't like you. You're doing some sinful thoughts. You know, I mean, you're doing some sinful things. And that was the way they believed that during that time period. That was a secular belief system during that time period. And they would choose men that were rich to lead them. They would choose men that were rich. The Roman Catholic Church did the same thing. It was all these people who were rich were given these high positions in the church, because they still believe that if you're rich, you're a blessing of God, that God, the apple of God's eye. God loves you. If you're poor, God doesn't like you. You're a bad person, you know. And we know that's not true. When Jesus Christ came, he set that in order, right? He was talking about how blessed it was for those who were poor in spirit, right? Those who were poor. I mean, there's a blessing in it. If you don't have anything physically, what do you have in your life? If you don't have anything physically, no finances, no physical wealth, what are you going to be? Who are you going to go to for your help? Exactly. You're going to the Lord. Okay? Now, if I'm rich and I got billions of dollars in my account and I need something, where am I going to go? I'm going to go to the bank, okay? I'm going to take care of it. I got my money in my bank, all right? If I got a legal problem, I'm going to pay for a lawyer. Why? Because I got money in my bank to pay for a lawyer. If I have a medical issue, you think I'm going to get scared? No, I'm going to get the best of doctors, the best of care. And I'm going to go there in my private jet because I got billions of dollars in my bank. See, each time these situations happen, these people that have a lot of money, they're not going to God. Okay, they're going to their own resources. But the person who's poor, immediately, we go to God. Okay? So that's why it's blessing. It's and God says, or Jesus Christ himself says, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the eye of the needle. You know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But that eye of the needle, they were talking about it as this entrance to a gate. But there were certain camels that were so high, so tall, they couldn't even get through the entrance of the gate. That's what the eye of the needle really is, not the needle and thread that we think of. But it's harder for a rich man. And then the disciples that were with him, they were like, well, how are anybody going to be saved? Because they must have had money too. You know, they had money too. So how are we going to be saved if it's hard for a rich man to get to heaven? Can rich man get to heaven? Yeah, they can get to heaven. All right. It's harder. You know, it just makes it hard. That money, that wealth, that power just makes it a lot harder. And you can think, if you go back to the history of the Hebrew people, every time God blessed them and he fought their enemies, wiped their enemies out, gave them a land, right? And made their hands prosperous, where everything they did was prosperous, and they just grew and grew. What did they do? Huh? They rebel. How'd they rebel? Okay, what did they do when they got sick of worshiping the true God? False God, build idols. Okay, start worshiping idols, man. Other gods, turn their back on God. And then God came down, brought the enemies against them and vexed them, right? And then they, oh, God, I'm sorry, please forgive us. And so God would forgive them, and he'd beat their enemies up for them, and then he'd make their hands prosperous. And then when they became prosperous, what did they do again? They rebel. They forgot about him. They start worshiping idols, and they start building, they went to the high places, you know, the groves, and started worshiping other gods and deities, and forgot to teach their children, and then the children wouldn't know anything about God. I mean, just on and on when you read the Old Testament. That's the way we are. We're still that way. God knows that, you know, and a lot of times that's why a lot of money is a curse. So let's go to chapter 9. And the way this is broken down, let's see, I think it's going to be verses 1 through 12, and then we'll go through that and break that down. Okay. Now let me, all righty. This is going to be my test of mobility today. All right, let's see what Brother Eric can do. Okay, who do I have want to read verses, in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12? Raise your hand. Okay, so I'll come to you second there. All right. Am I walking without a cane? I'm just thank the God I'm walking because the doctors told me I wasn't supposed to walk at all, actually. I'm supposed to be paralyzed. All righty. So I'm going to position myself. Yes, sir. Okay, so we're at Job chapter 9, verse 1.
Then Job replied, "Indeed, I know that this is true, but how can mere mortals prove their innocence before God, though they wish to dispute with him? They could not answer him one time out of a thousand. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of seas. He is the maker of the bear of Iran, the Pleiades and the constellation of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be phantom, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passed me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say it's him? What are you doing? God does not restrain his anger. Even the cohorts of Rahab cowered at his feet."
So we'll break this down. And I'm reading, a lot of you guys can, if you have, I know it's hard to have access on your computer system sometimes on when you're able to go to the library, you know, and access the computer and go online to our website. It's www.mainstreetchurchofchrist.com I was about to say that was the second one. So you got www.mainstreet.com, and then you got www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Those are the two websites, and then you can access our portal, and there's a thing up there called resources. And we're talking about everything that you would need to be scholarly, dictionaries, concordances, and things of that nature. And there's one historian and scholar called Kaufman, and that's the one that I use. And so those things that are hard to understand, he breaks them down so we can understand. So now we're going to go through, and I'm going to read this close as I can to Kaufman. Job not only extols the greatness and power of God, but he also indicates his knowledge that no man is infinite. So we understand that there's no man. There's a lot of, right now, we have a movement in America and around the world, people trying to say that we are God. I am God. And it's been going on a long time. It's called the New Age movement, you know, and a lot of you, if you're familiar with the New Age movement, Madame Blavatsky, and then there was Aleister Crowley, all these guys that even Antoine LaVey, the Church of Satan, they study all these things. They empower themselves, and they try to say that they are their own gods, and you have a lot of churches, denominations, that are preaching that we're demigods, we're our own God. But see, Job was wise enough to understand that. No, I'm not my own God. I didn't bring myself here. I can't tell you anatomically how I'm put together. I can't control my own body. I don't even understand how my body exists, how it works. I can't will anything. I can't speak anything into existence. I wouldn't dare call myself a God. And that's where Job is at this point, where he is acknowledging the greatness of God and indicating that in his knowledge, no man is infinite. God is infinite, but no man is. And it says, we can't be just in God's sight. So he understands that. I don't care how good he is. Now, Jesus Christ, remember Job, he said, hey, devil, look at my servant Job here. He's upright, right? He's a man that follows me. But yet, what happened? He allowed the devil to smack down on him, okay? And take everything he had, all of his kids, right? And then that wasn't enough. And then he said he'll curse God if you do all those things. You take everything away from him, and you take that hedge of protection away from him. He didn't curse God. So then the next time that the sons of God came to offer sacrifices to God, God said again, hey, have you considered my servant Job? You were allowed to take everything away from him. He still didn't curse me, right? He's still upright. He follows me, my commands. And then the devil says, yeah, you know, because you didn't touch his body. You touch his body, then he'll curse you to your face. And then God allowed him. He said, you can do whatever you want to do to him, but you just can't kill him. You can't take his life. And then the devil did the smackdown on Job again, right? And so now Job understands it. He says that God is the creator of all things, even the great constellations, and then sort of Pleiades and all that, and that God is a spiritual being invisible to mortal man, even when he goeth by him. We don't know where God is. God is in the presence of everything. He's in the presence. He's a spirit, right? We worship him in spirit and truth. So when we come to worship, he's here with us. Do we see him? Anybody can see him? I can't see him, right? So he's here, but we can't see him, you know? He's moving, but we can't see his moving. He's doing things, but we can't see what he's doing to the universe. Huh?
We can hear him.
Okay, he allowed us to do that. He gave us that word, right, so that we could hear him. He talks to us through that word, and it's a living thing because the Bible is unlike any other book. You can be a scholar, and you can read the most scholarly book on this planet, and I don't care how many years, it's going to still be the same. It doesn't change, but the word of God changes. As you spiritually change and mature, you see things, and you build up on it, and becomes greater and greater and greater. Your understanding, it just keeps growing. There's no limit to your growth. There is a limit to the growth of a human, you know, human philosophers and science and whatever it is. I don't care how great it is. It's only going to be that level. It's not going to get any higher. But the Word of God, it just continues to grow and grow and build. And so he's acknowledging that. So Job in verse 11, and then Job is there saying some wonderful things about God. Man is so insignificant and God is so great. And then when he says he commanded the sun to rise and it doesn't, what he's saying is that the word here is meaning that, like, to beam or to shine forth, but it's confined. Literally, the rising of the sun refers to an abnormal, something obscuring, to obscure the sun, such as those that heavy thunderstorms, dust storms, or eclipse. There's something that can obscure the sun so you can't see it. So he can do that. He can command that. Only he can do that, right? He maketh the bear Orion and Pleiades, and that's chapter verse 9. These are among the best known constellations. The bear is Ursa Major, generally known as the Great Dipper. Orion dominates the winter skies, and the Pleiades those of the spring. And so he knows all these things, right? Somebody read chapter 13 to 24. You can come over. Thank you. Same in color steps there. Yes, sir.
Amen. And the word of God reads, God does not restrain his anger. Even the cohorts of Rahab cowered at his feet. How then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me catch my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery. If it is a matter of strength, he is mighty. And if it is a matter of justice, who can challenge him? Even if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When the land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. If it is not me, then who is it?
Okay, thank you, brother. And we'll start breaking that down. So the ancient view of what happened is God's will because he allows it. And then you have that today, people will say, well, I can't worship your God. I can't worship a God that allows innocent children to just starve to death or be blown up in war. So if that's your God, I choose another God. So that's what they say, right? Okay. I'm going to ask this question to all of you here. Why is it that God apparently, it looks like he just sits back and allows all these things to happen?
Because it's man doing it to themselves.
Did y'all hear that? Is it God doing the wickedness? Did God build the bomb? Okay, God is not sending these people over here to kill innocent people and create all these endless wars and what is called Arab Springs right now. And it's just, these are people that want to keep in control and have us in fear and have all these endless wars going on and terroristic attacks. It's to keep certain people in power. You know, these are wicked, wicked people. So what does God have to do with it? All right, so let's say we worship a powerful God that can stop it. And God controls all aspects of our life and won't let us do anything, and he's controlling everything. Are we creatures of free will then? Do we have free will? We don't. Okay? So that's what made us different. He already had angels. He created angels. But he created us differently. You know, we're created in his image. But then after the Garden of Eden, we know both good and evil. It's in us. And so if you take away evil from the world, let's say there's no devil, there's no demons, nothing like that, then what choice do we have but good? So we then lose our choice. So the devil himself has a purpose, right? I used to hate him. I used to curse his name. And I thought one time, Eric, wait a minute. I said, I can't remember one passage in the Bible where God is cursing the devil. He calls him out for what he is, right? But he's not cursing him. And then I had to think, that's because he has a purpose. Okay? He has a purpose. He has a job. Yin and yang. Everybody understand that? Okay? Good and evil. Light and darkness. They have to coexist. There is no good without evil. There's no good without evil. And there is no darkness without light. There's no light without darkness. They have to coexist. And so that's why we have, you know, all these things. And man has his own, you know.
I love to hate the devil, but I know he hates me.
Yeah, the devil definitely hates us. Okay.
Okay. that's really kind of baffling, because what we see in the Old Testament is that mercy kept mankind for the day of grace. You know, the thing of it was that when Adam sinned in the garden, we were cursed as human beings. Cursed was what? Death.
Yes.
And so all mankind was deserving of death. But God, in mercy, kept us until the day of Christ,
yeah,
who came and brought us grace.
And the good thing about it is he did that before the creation, because he already knew we were going to sin.
So before.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it, because that is exactly what it's all about. It's his mercy and his grace, because beyond that, we have nothing. Because old Eric ain't getting to heaven with his own righteousness. I mean, you can forget about it. I go up there to heaven, they're going to be turned goodbye, you know, without being covered by the grace of God. Let's see, so it says that, I'm trying to read, some of the commentation goes into a lot here, but modern men, as well as did Job, have trouble accepting such facts as those that were cited, that God was just allowing this to happen. Now, God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, right? Good things happen to the just and the unjust. It's just the way it is. He's a just God. I think about, okay, you remember the parable where you have I'm trying to think of the term I would use this guy, the owner, because I can't think of the name of it, the owner of the field, okay, I've got a field that needs to be worked. So I'm up at 5 in the morning looking for people, and y'all come in at 5 in the morning, and I say I'm going to pay you $25 to work my field from 5 in the morning to 5 at night. You accept it. Then I got some people that come in at 6 o'clock. I offer them the same deal. 7 o'clock, same deal. 8 o'clock, same deal. Let's go down to 3 o'clock, same deal. 4 o'clock, same deal. They work 1 hour, and they're making the same amount as you. Now, seriously, let's be honest with ourselves. If you were working a job from 5 to 5, okay, for $25, and you were there at 5 o'clock slaving, and some cat comes there at 4 p.m. and works 1 hour and gets the same thing as you got, does that seem fair to you? I love it. I love the honesty. No, because I can't lie. That doesn't seem fair to me, but it's fair to God. You see? It's fair to God. And that's why we have to see the difference in the way God thinks and the way we think, his judgment and our judgment. Because we have to do the same thing. Why did he do that parable? Because you're going to have people that come to Christ. There are people that are Christians, and they suffer as Christians for years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years of their life, 70 years as a Christian. And it's tough being a Christian. And then they die, and they get to heaven. And then you get a person that obeys the gospel, and within a day they're gone. And they get the same glory as you. You see what I'm saying? Unjust to man, but very just to God. You see, he is a different mindset.
I believe with God, it's the willingness that we have within us.
Exactly.
The willing to remain fruitful and do what's right, exactly, no matter what the consequences.
He's going to bless us, okay? We'll get our blessings, but heaven, I don't mind if somebody obeys the gospel and dies 2 hours later. I'm happy for him, right? I don't want nobody to be lost. And I'm not going to sit there and, well, I was a Christian for, you know, 50 years, and I had to suffer a lot longer, and it's not fair that we both go to heaven, you know, and this guy's only had to be a Christian for like 2 hours. Who cares, right? I'm glad he's a Christian. I'm glad he obeyed the gospel before he died. That's what we should be happy. Amen. He's a member. He's our brother. He's our sister, you know. So the helpers of Rahab, in verse 13, it says, that statement, it says the helpers of Rahab do stoop under him. The reference here is that to an ancient Babylonian myth. Rahab here, like the dragon in Isaiah 51 and 9, is the ancient mythological name of Tiamat, the original chaos, whom God conquered in the creation in Hebrew literature. It was sometimes used as a synonym for Egypt also. However, ancient allusions to mythology by the sacred writers no more implies their acceptance of such myths than does John Milton's allusions to classical mythology imply his acceptance. So Job's argument here is that in spite of his certainty that it is not his wickedness that has resulted in his distress. And again, we talked about the fact that it was not anything to do with his wickedness. He was an upright man. God said that Job was an upright man. But this was a test. And God allowed the devil to really hit him hard. And he does. He's going to do the same to us. So I'm going to stop here. Hey, how much time we got? Is that correct now? Okay. So I want to open it up, and then we can finish that off. We've been talking about Job, and Job helps us to get a perspective. How many people here, I'll say, in the study of Job, have been able to see things differently, your struggles differently, to look at your situation differently, and to go forward and be more positive because of Job? Okay. That's what I... Now, what I want to do next, we'll finish up... we'll finish up this part in verse chapter 9. But before I go any further, I want to hear from each person. So I'm going to go and I'm going to allow each person to tell me how this book of Job, studying this particular lesson, has helped you in your struggles. And if you want to share that, that's fine. You know, I mean, y'all know mine, a spinal cord injury, and the good Lord Almighty spared my life, for one, because I should have broke my neck. And then being dead, and then the second one is being completely paralyzed for the rest of my life. That was my lot, you know. He let me see into that. He gave me an hour of being paralyzed. I couldn't feel anything from the neck down, so he allowed me to be able to see what that felt like. That's nothing I wanted to deal with, but if it happened, it happens, right? That's your lot. It happens to people. And so you have to go on, and you have to just make the best of it. So I made the best of it. And this, what I'm going through here, is what it is, you know. And I'm just going to, God slowed me down and redirected my path, and I'm going to try to make it positive. And I want everybody here to see your situation, you know, and differently, and just put God first and then see what happens, you know, because it'll change when you get the focus off self. And then you start just thinking, okay, what can I do for the kingdom of God in my position? Hey, regardless of where I am, of what I've lost, you know, that's what it is. Yes, sir.
You know, for me, Job has helped me really to understand the crisis of the devil, especially when he was in the
presence. Uh-huh.
Presence of God, you know, to discover.
Yes.
Nevertheless, neither.
That's it. Job wanted this stuff. Get this away from me, please. Take it away. Yeah. Thanks, please. That will be done. Amen. That's the theme. We can end with that. But regardless, there's a lot of us. Even Apostle Paul, they said he had a thorn in his side. The Bible does not tell us what that thorn in the side was. Okay, we don't know. But whatever it is, he thought he'd be more perfect if God can remove that. And you know what God's answer was? My grace is sufficient enough. That's it. You're going to keep your thorn in your side. But my grace is going to get you through it. Don't worry about it. And so God's will be done is the message. And so, yes, a lot of us would like our situations to change. I've been begging and pleading for 30-some-odd years, man. I ain't over 35 years. But then I have to realize it ain't about Eric, okay? Eric is a servant. It's about God using me however he wants to use me. Because once I obeyed the gospel, guess what? I'm his now. I belong to him. He said, you were a slave. And notice the term slave. You were a slave to sin. But now you are a what? Same word, slave to righteousness. Because Jesus Christ paid the price to deliver us from death. And your life is not your own. And that's what we have to remember. Any questions or comments? Nobody? Yes.
I'd like to say, as people are enslaved through oppression, you know, and ridicule and things, we've got to understand that when we're a slave for Christ, it's because we love him. You know, we're prisoners of his love, not his anger. And, you know, it's just like you. Over the last month or so, I don't know if any of y'all have realized it, but I haven't been here much. I've been tested, too. I almost lost my life, you know, and I know through all that time and all that pain that I suffered, I had to go back and reflect on the book of James where it says it's temporary. Right. Trials and tribulations. Count it joy because the pain and suffering we go through in this world is temporary because God will deliver us from it. Just like he delivers from evil and he delivers us upon the path of righteousness. He knows that I'm trying to live a blameless life and do what's right in his sight. And I think he looked at me like Job. He said, hey, you know, he knew these things were going to happen to me. He knew I'd be tested, but I had to stand in faith. And glory be to God, I'm sitting here today and I'm stronger for it.
Amen, brother. Looks like we both got hit at the same time. Mine was 9/11. When was yours?
week before that.
So there you go. Okay, may God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing and the studying of the book of Job. And I pray that each and every one of you will have gotten something out of this study that will help you to your day-to-day battles. Okay? All right. God bless.